we are picking up on 2 Corinthians. And just to remind you, we're doing the letters of Paul in chronological order, at least as best as we can tell. And strangely, 2 Corinthians comes right after 1 Corinthians in chronological order. Normally that isn't true, where the first letter to a community follows, or the second letter follows immediately after the first letter.
And how much time passed?
Well, I'll get there. I'll get there.
Okay.
So 2 Corinthians is probably more than one letter that over time got conflated into one. As we read it, you will find that the tone changes really markedly between chapters 1 through 9, where Paul is very conciliatory and very loving, and chapters 10 to 13, where he is very harsh and sarcastic. And so you'll notice that as we read it, that there's a flip there. But scholars think that it could be as many as 6 different letter fragments that over time got put together into one letter. All right? Probably all of the fragments that became part of what we call 2 Corinthians were written between 56 and 57 CE. So that's 3 to 4 years after 1 Corinthians. And probably written in that 1 year to maybe 18-month period between 56 and 57, maybe a little bit earlier, a little bit later, but probably right in there. Let's see, what else? We're not really sure where Paul was when he wrote this. He may still have been in Ephesus, where he was when he wrote 1 Corinthians, or he may have progressed a little bit further on his journey. We just don't know. For sure. Was there anything else I wanted to say about this? I guess the only other thing I want to say about this is, like all of the epistles, we only have Paul's side of the conversation. And what we need to remember is that this letter did not come out of the blue sky. What Paul wrote here, he wrote in response to letters and information that he was getting from the church in Corinth. And so he's responding to things that are taking place in Corinth. This isn't just Paul sitting down and saying, I'm going to write to the Corinthians today. He's gotten questions and feedback and information from them, and he's reflecting back to them what he thinks they need to know. But we only have his side of the conversation. We don't have the other side. So it's kind of like eavesdropping on a telephone call. Okay? Any questions about background and those kinds of things? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay. So, we're going to pick up with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. That's not good. All right. And the first 2 verses are just the address. So those are simple. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Couple of things to note here. At least for the fragment at the beginning, Timothy is with him. That's one of the ways able to date it to that 56, 57 time frame, because we know that Timothy was traveling with Paul during that time. So he's got Timothy with him. And notice, it's not really just the Corinthians he's writing to. It's the church in that region, right? So this letter is intended to be shared with not just the gathering in the city of Corinth itself, but with Christian communities in the region.
Now, when he refers to the saints, who is he talking about?
Christians. Anyone who believes in Jesus.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. That's the actual definition of saint, is anyone who follows Jesus is a saint. The capital S saint that we think about, that we name churches after, and that there are processes for getting recognized, that is a much later innovation. In the early church, the saints were anyone who committed to following Jesus. And when we use the term All Saints Day in the church today, we mean everybody. That's why we remember people who have died, who we remember on All Saints Day, because those are the saints.
So the saints go marching on, that kind of goes back to
the old understanding. That and you see this in the African American church in America particularly. It's really common for the preacher in the pulpit to gather the congregation's attention by saying, "Saints, I want you to know that," and he's talking to the people in the church.
And when you hear it, you're thinking capital S,
right?
Lowercase. Interesting.
Yeah. And so we, with our Catholic, you know, the background of the Catholic Church that the Anglican Church has too, think, oh, saints, St. Paul, St. Peter, St., you know, St. Swithin of the Swamp, you know. But really the word is much more frequently used to refer to all the believers, and more importantly, all the believers both living and dead, right? So the idea that we're all part of one church, the church militants here on earth and the church triumphant in heaven, that all of us are saints there. Okay. So moving on then, the next chunk, which is verses 3 to 11, excuse me, is blessings and thanksgivings, right? So in this case, Paul has taken a lesson from how to win friends and influence people, and he starts with positives before he goes into things they need to work on. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so is our consolation abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So, what Paul is trying to do here is two things. The first is to remind people that there is consolation in God, and that even if you're suffering now, there will be consolation, and that you should see yourself as joined to the suffering of Christ, and that just as you're joined to his suffering, you will be joined to his consolation. That's good as far as it goes. The problem, of course, is that if you take it just that little bit too far, you get the idea that, well, you should seek out suffering because suffering makes you more holy. Not that God is with you in the suffering that happens to come about, but maybe even that God causes the suffering. And that's a bridge too far, and Paul doesn't go there. Later theologians do, but Paul doesn't go there. Paul's perspective is, I'm suffering, God's with me through my suffering, and, you know, that's the consolation I have in Christ, is that God is with me through my suffering. Later theologians fall into the trap of, well, God maybe causes the suffering for your benefit, and that's dicey. There's not much in Scripture that supports that.
Where does that, it's a fragment that comes into my mind, but the purifying through, like gold in a fire.
The refiner's fire, the idea that God is the refiner's fire who makes us pure, that comes from Isaiah. That's an image that Isaiah uses, and he uses it as consolation for the people of Israel who are going through a difficult time at the time he's writing. I want to say 2nd Isaiah, it could be 3rd Isaiah, don't quote me. but one of the Isaiahs that was written while the people are in exile in Babylon. So when he says, look on this as the refiner's fire that's making it pure, that's making you pure, what he's saying is, in the midst of this terrible time, find a consolation. And that's, you see this also, this idea also really prominently in the story of Joseph. Whose brothers, you remember the story, his brothers throw him in a pit and then sell him into slavery in Egypt. And because he's a slave in Egypt, he's able to then make sure that Egypt has food during a famine. And his brothers come to buy food. And when he reveals himself to them, he says, what you did for evil, what you intended for evil, God turned to good. And so the theological point that gets carried through Scripture is, even in the midst of evil, God can turn things for good. It's not that God wants the evil, not that God causes the evil, but God can turn even evil into good. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, God, and that's, everybody has a problem with that part of Job, that God allows Satan to torture Job in the story. And it's almost the only time in Scripture where we see that. And so what most theologians and biblical scholars say is that it's really a literary device, that Job is not an actual, Job wasn't an actual person, that the story is fairy tale is too strong a word, but it's an instructive story. It's a fiction told to teach us things.
Sort of a parable.
Parable's a good word. Yes. So myth is really the word, but we don't like to use the word myth for.
Yeah. All of a sudden, everybody's in fairy tales again.
That's right. So.
One more question on that paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
In verses 6 and 7, the pronouns say, "If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation." So I assume the "we" is Paul and Timothy, and "your" is the Corinthians.
That's correct.
And it goes on to the next sentence. Likewise, it is for if we are being consoled, it is for your consolation. You know, etc.
Mm-hmm.
"We" is again Paul and Timothy, and
yes.
And the "you" or "your" is the...
is the Corinthians, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He always gives us trouble with pronouns.
Oh, Paul and his pronouns, man. The man needed an editor. Marilyn.
There's an assumption sometimes that the bad that happens to us is part of the plan.
Right.
There is... I prefer to look at it as if the bad isn't necessarily part of the plan, but mm-hmm. God can still use it.
Yes, that's right. That's the way I prefer to look at it. It makes me crazy every year when we renew our insurance claim, and part of the policy says you're insured against acts of God, and they don't mean. Oh, wonderful weather, or, you know, the huge bequest. They mean the tornado, or the earthquake, or the hurricane. I'm like, wait a minute. Why are those acts of God? And the sunshine isn't. That, you know, and it makes me even crazier, because we're insured with the church insurance company, which is an Episcopal church group. I'm like, really? Come on, guys. No. But, you know, there are only so many fights you're going to win. And that's probably not one of them. But that's exactly the point, is that God doesn't promise us that things will be easy for us. My facetious way of saying this is, God doesn't promise us rainbows and unicorns. What God promises us is that he will be with us through rainbows and unicorns, or earthquakes and fires, or anything in between. Not that God causes any of those, but God will be with us through whatever we face, the good and the bad. Okay? All right. So I'm picking up at verse 12, and how far am I going? I think I'm going to go through verse 4 of chapter 2, because that's kind of his chunk about, traveling. Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and all the more towards you. For we write you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. I hope that you will understand until the end, as you have already understood us in part, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, we are your boast, even as you are our boast. Since I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a double favor. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. And for in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say amen to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. But I call upon God as witness against me. It was to spare you that I did not come again to Corinth. I do not mean to imply that we lorded over your faith. Rather, we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand firm in the faith. So I made up my mind not to make you another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I am confident about all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote you out of much distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. All right, so you would be very, it would be very reasonable to for your reaction to be, what? to this whole thing. What Paul is saying is he had wanted to go back to Corinth pretty quickly after he left, and he didn't. And so obviously, from his side of the argument, people have been accusing him of not telling them the truth about his plans. That you said you were coming back, you didn't come back, why should we believe anything you say? Right? What he's trying to do is to defend both himself and, by extension, his message about Christ. Because, you know, it would be easy to say, well, if you lied to us about this, did you tell us the truth about anything else? So he's setting himself up to answer that argument that that you weren't truthful to us about your plans. Obviously, you know, it's hard to make travel plans in those days. So it's a little disingenuous for the Corinthians to hold him to account on that. But
yeah, that's what I was thinking.
but it's also an easy thing to do. So I don't have a lot more to say about that. Just one thing about verse 21, where he says about another painful visit, the assumption that scholars make is that between the time in 1 Corinthians that he announced plans to visit them and the writing of 2 Corinthians, that he was wronged by somebody in Corinth. And that maybe actually he made a short visit back to Corinth that didn't get recorded anywhere. It wasn't that far, really, from Ephesus to Corinth. He could have popped back. But that reference makes it sound like there had been a visit where there was some trouble. But we don't have any record of that in Acts or any of the documents that we have. So, any questions?
So, were these written during his second trip? I'm looking at the map you gave us.
Yes.
Were these written?
Yes.
On the journey?
Hang on just a second. I need to look at my map and refresh my own memory. Yes, the second journey is when these are written. So that yellow line on your map, you see it goes from Athens to Corinth and then on to Ephesus.
Uh-huh.
The suspicion is that maybe he circled back to Corinth and then back to Ephesus. But we don't have any evidence of that.
Okay.
It's just a suspicion from the text. And I apologize for the aurora you now have on my screen with the sun coming in the window.
An act of God.
Exactly.
Yeah, at least the sun is out there, right?
That's right. It's coming your way, because I'm a little bit west, so.
It's very sunny in my yard.
Yeah.
Getting there.
All right. I am going to, what am I going to do? I am going to continue on to verse 13 of chapter 2, and that's where we're going to stop for today, because I have a clergy meeting that I have to go to earlier than I normally do. So, picking up at verse 5, going through verse 13, all right? But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead you should forgive and console him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord, but my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went to Macedonia. We're not really sure who he's referring to, but it's obvious there was some person who had conflict with Paul when he was in Corinth. And the Corinthians obviously were expected to know who he was talking about, right? So Paul is saying, don't hold it against him, forgive him, and let's move on, right? And he obviously expects that the people he's writing to know exactly who he's talking about. We don't know exactly who he's talking about, but he expects that they will.
So doesn't he say, I could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there? So is that?
No, it's probably not Titus. The suspicion of scholars is that this is referring to one of, remember when we talked in 1 Corinthians about the super apostles, the people who came to Corinth and puffed themselves up as really big, you know, really important followers of Jesus and who knew more than Paul? We suspect that's one of them. The Titus reference is referring back to why he didn't come back to Corinth. He got to Troas, didn't find Titus there, so he went on to Macedonia looking for him rather than going back to Corinth. So.
You think this could have been not so much that while he was someone caused him pain, but maybe they were writing to him about someone who was complaining about him, or
maybe, yes, it could be. It could very well be that he's gotten a letter from them about one of the people who was challenging his authority or his teachings, and that had caused him pain, but he wants them to forgive him. That very well could be.
He undoubtedly had a reason for writing, because they were
right.
Wasting pen and paper and time to write if they didn't have a reason.
That's right. That's right. So possibly there is a conflict in the Corinthian church between this person and followers of, you know, people who think Paul is on the right track, and that it's dividing the church and he wants them to get over it. Again, remembering that the mindset is Jesus is coming tomorrow. don't let this stuff get in the way of proclaiming the gospel.
Is corn large enough that there would be more than one church? In other words, gatherings. You know,
oh, yes. Yes.
Gathering the people that meet in homes.
Yes.
There could be more than one?
Oh, yes. By this time, there are probably at least two or three, possibly as many as 10 in the whole region.
Wow.
Yeah. Houses are not huge in these days, so to have people gather in your home, you know, even though this is not a time when most people sat on chairs, so people sat on the floor more often than not, so you could fit in more people than we might think in a house that size. You couldn't probably get more than about 10 or 15 people in your house at any one time. So. All right. Any other questions?
Yeah, where's Troas? Oh, I see it.
You see Troas on your map? Okay, yeah. All right. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up next week with verse 14 of chapter 2, which is Paul talking about his own authority. So that'll be fun for you. but I will see you all next week.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Bye.
Have a safe trip.
Thank you.
Have a safe trip home.
Thank you. Bye-bye.